Happy Victoria Day. We made it to spring, to summer, the beginning of, I can count this the beginning of summer. So we're glad you're here today. Let's pray as we ask God's blessing upon his word today. Lord, you are a gracious God who wants to bless us. And Father, what you want to do, you do. And so I pray today as we meditate on this blessing, would you bless us through it? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most significant events of your life took place without you doing anything about it. Actually, quite a few of them. But one of them is you were born, you had a little bit to do with that. You were squirming around, that's a very eventful thing, like you were doing stuff, but then you were lying there and your parents were looking at you. This is most likely what happened. Now, one of two things happened at that point. They looked at you and they said, well, we decided long ago that this was going to be the name, and so that they gave you a name. Or the other thing that I've heard happened is they looked at you and they said, well, we picked this name, but you look nothing like that, and so they decided on a different name to give you. And I don't know which one it was for you. I know that it's vice versa. That was one of those profound moments where some of your parents agonized over that decision. I've heard that there's actually apps where you can swipe left and swipe right, not for a date, but to match names. So the husband, the father is swiping one way, the wife's swiping, and it's like, we got a match. We got a name that you can, let's agree. And, you know, this is a significant event that took place. But here's the thing about that. Your name has shaped your identity from that point forward. Who you are, it's unthinkable now that you could have a different name. Now, some of you I know have changed your name. You grew up and you got to the age where you said, I don't like my name, and you changed your name. But whatever name you have, you know, when I think of Sister Sarah now, I can't picture her. If you told me it's Sister Susan, I'm like, no. I can't think of Sarah without thinking of Sarah. And vice versa, I know of people that, I know somebody who is like, they gave her the name, and I was like, every person I know with that name, I don't like. And now because I like her a lot, I like that name a whole lot better. It is one of the most significant events of your life, and it has shaped you from that point forward. It's interesting, in number six, we've been reading this blessing, which is God's heart for us. This is God's heart for every believer in Jesus Christ, every person who belongs to him. God desires to bless you. And so we've been looking over the past few weeks of this amazing blessing. And I want you to hear this today. You came here today. I don't know about you. I need a blessing from God. I need God to reveal his heart for me. And I hope it's kind. And this passage tells us it is kind. Listen to God's heart for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. By the way, I would challenge you, please memorize this. This is God's heart for you. This is what God desires for you. And as I prayed earlier, God, unlike us, doesn't wish something and simply like, I hope that comes true. This is actually not just God's desire, but this is what God is accomplishing, because God always gets his way. But at the end of it, verse 27, I want you to notice something happens as God gives you this blessing that you have nothing to do with. Verse 27 says, and this is interesting, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This blessing isn't just, it would be enough if it ended in verse 26, and I knew this was God's heart for me, that I would be like, my heart is full. I just can't believe this. This is amazing. This is what God wants for me. This is what God is accomplishing in my life, all these things. But at the end of it, God says, I'm not just blessing you, but I'm actually, this is a naming ceremony. I am naming you as my people. I am putting my name, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, I'm putting my name upon you by this blessing. Now, why is that? You know, when you think of this, when the Lord blesses you, he's not just, it's not a catch and release, right? It's not like, I'm going to bless you, you're on your own now. When the Lord turns his face upon you, the other week I just love this thought. We're hungering. We long for someone to look at us, to deeply see us, to see us at our core, not like a glint. We long for somebody to look on us and to think that when God looks at you, his face lights up and he smiles upon you. That he, and we are looking at his glory and saying, I've been aching for this. The one who knows me and made me looks at me and delights in me. He knows me. And when he looks at me at my complete naked transparency, he knows everything about me. He looks upon me and loves me. His face lights up when he looks at me. And then repeats that theme again. The Lord lift up his countenance again upon you and give you well-being, shalom, wholeness. When God does these things, he makes you his. He puts his name upon you. He says, this is how, when I do these things, the result is that they have my name upon them. They belong to me. Now, I want to look at what that means today. I just want to dwell on this, what God means. This is a naming ceremony. This is not just God blessing you, but this is God saying something about you that is irrevocable. This is God saying he's claiming you and he's identifying with you. He's making you his own. And I want to think about this today a little bit, just tease out what this means for us. A name is a very precious thing. A name is not just a name. A name is, especially biblically, is the totality of their identity. So Kevin DeYoung remarks, our name is not tangential to our being. It actually marks and defines us. Over time, people get to know us, and our name embodies who they are. And so when God says he puts his name upon us, it's not just simply something secondary to him. He's actually saying, the totality of who I am, represented in the name Yahweh, I am actually putting that name now on you. It is deeply personal. God is not just giving you his name, but he's giving you himself. And this blessing is not just meant to give you a sense of, I feel better now. This is a blessing for God to closely associate with you and say that you belong to him forever. And he wants to bless you and own you for the rest of your life. Now, I struggled with how to, there's so much here, but I'm just going to talk about three things that this means. I want to talk about three things that this means for our lives. Here's the first, God owns you. Here's the first thing that this means in our lives. God owns you. When God puts his name upon us, what he's saying is, I am choosing to mark you, to identify you as my people. You are the objects of my blessing. It means that he's claiming that you belong to him and that he is identifying with you. He's putting his name on you. This morning, I went to my office. I don't get mail here because I just don't get mail here. And that actually is a delight. I mean, because most mail is a pain in the neck, isn't it? Isn't it like bills and I remember the days you used to get actually stuff that was addressed to you. So today I got in the mail a book from an author that a friend of mine that he came out with a new book and so I must have looked up. He knew I'd made a change in ministry. And so I got this book. I am so pumped about this book because I've been wanting to read it. I got the Kindle version. Now I got the paper version, which is even better. I can't wait to do it. And so what I did is I opened the package this morning excitedly. And the first thing I did is first I was like, yes. The second thing I did, because I love books, is I got my name embosser. And because I didn't want, some of you have been broken in my office. I found vandalism. I know who did it too. And so I stamped my name on that book. Why? I placed my name on that book because I'm claiming it as my own. Justin, brother, it's not yours. It belongs to me. To claim ownership of that item means to declare to everyone that I own it and it belongs to me. Guess what God does? If I'm excited to get a book and I place my name on that book because I'm excited and I claim it as my own, God looks at you. Now, friends, do you ever look at yourself in the mirror and say, who... Do you ever look at your mirror? Like, I know some of us look in the mirror. You remember the Fonz, if any of you ever watched classes? Some of you are, you look in the mirror, you got the comb out, and you're about to, and you're like, no improvement needed. thumbs up, like, hey, like, I look cool. But some of us look in the mirror and we see everything that's wrong with us. We see our flaws, we see our faults, we see our sins. I heard from somebody this week who is celebrating his 50th wedding anniversary. And he said, and as he talked about his wife, and this is the kind of husband I want to be with, one day, God willing, if I hit my 50th, he said, my wife, and he said, I choke up every time I think of her. I can't believe that God gave me such a wonderful wife. And he said this, I remember being a single person, and I wondered who would ever want to spend their life with me? Who would ever want me? Who would ever want me? Well, friends, some of us look in the mirror and we see our flaws, we see our faults, we see everything that's wrong with us, we see our sins, we see our mistakes. God looks at you and he says, I'll have you. And you matter so much to me. I want you so much that I'm putting my name upon you. I'm claiming you as my own. Friend, God owns you. God delights in you. He delights in you so much that he's decreed that he wants to claim ownership of you because you matter that much to him. In Exodus 19, this is amazing. In Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6, he says, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession. The word for that is, back then kings had, we think about in England, they've got the crown jewels. If you go to the Tower of London, you can see them locked up there and you can see them, you can gaze at them and go, this is the king's treasured possession. This is, in my house, I've got things that have been handed down. I've got certain things that are precious to me because, not because they're precious, they're of no monetary value, but they're handed down to me. They matter so much to me because they are from my uncle who's now a year ago went to be with the Lord, or my grandfather, or different people. They're my treasured possession. Back then, a king would have these treasured possessions and say, this really matters to me. God looks at us and says, you belong to me. Not only are you my possession, but you are my treasured possession. If God, the whole thing of what would you, if your house caught on fire, what would you grab because it's so valuable you don't want to lose? Friends, that's what God is, looks at you and says, what is so valuable to me that I will not lose it? You are his treasured possession. He owns you. And it goes on in Exodus, among all peoples, all the earth is mine, he says, but you, I own everything, but you, I own everything already. Everything belongs to me, but you really matter to me. You are my treasured possession. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Friends, I want you to hear this today. God is so committed to his people that he declares ownership of them, that you belong to him. God states that I own everything. I already owned you already, but there's a difference now. Now, not only do I own you, but I treasure you. I put my name upon you. His intention is to claim you for himself for eternity, to bring you to him so that he can delight in you, that he's adopted you to his family forever. And as every day Moses is leading the people, every day they're going through the wilderness later on in Numbers, and Aaron stands up and says, I'm putting Yahweh's name on you again. I'm reminding you God's heart for you. As you go through the wilderness, you can know that this is God's heart for you. God has claimed you as his own. You belong to him. He cares about you. Now, friends, as you go through your life this week, I know some of us are going through very difficult things. You can know that as you go through this life, you are not going alone. As Sarah said, I think a lot of us feel this. I need help. I can't go back alone and we need other people, don't we? But as we face different circumstances, we need people. But even when we need people, we can know that we're not going alone, that Yahweh looks at you and says, I am placing my name on you. This is the heart of what God intends to you, for you. If you've trusted Christ, you need to understand you belong to him. You are not your own. He's written his name on you, and you are his treasured possession. There's a flip side to this, though. I've been talking about the encouraging part of belonging to God, that we don't belong to ourselves. And it's comforting The Heidelberg Catechism, question one, what is your only comfort in life and death? And this is what is your only comfort? That I am not my own. Isn't that comforting? I am not my own. What? That's comforting. But I belong in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But here's the flip side of that. Because you don't belong to yourself, it's comforting, but it also means that I don't run my life. It means that I have a set of obligations to my owner, that I, as somebody says, our anthropology is defined by us belonging to God. And it's diametrically opposed to what the world tells us about looking within for meaning, of how do you make decisions? Well, you look to the deepest essence of who you are, and you look internally, and you wait for your heart to tell you something. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, where do we look for guidance in your life? You look to your owner. Who is your owner? God himself, Yahweh. We are not autonomous. We are not free. We are not atomistic individuals who can decide our path for ourselves. We are limited, joyfully limited, by what God has said, his obligations, his virtues, the love that comes with this belonging. And so, friends, I want you to see today, you belong to God. As God blesses you, as we sing these songs, as we rehearse the gospel, we need to understand he owns you. He owns me. If you're in Christ, you no longer belong to yourself. He treasures you. But you must now live for him. No part of you belongs solely to yourself. Your whole life belongs to him forever. In eternity, he will claim you as his own. You will die one day, but you will not die. That will not be the end of your life, because God's going to say, I own that person. And I own them not just in their physical life. And so he will grab hold of you, and you will wake up in his presence because he's got you. We don't get to live for ourselves. We belong to him. That's the first thing it means. He owns us. But here's the second thing. It's kind of implied by the first. Not only does he own us, but how did he get to own us? He bought you. Here's what this means. He bought you. How does he own you? Well, he paid the price to buy you, to purchase you. In Numbers 6, the implication is they would have understood, how did we become God's people? And they would have instantly said, Exodus. Okay, how did we become God's people? Well, God saw us in slavery, and for whatever reason, he go back to Abraham, so or a lot sooner than that. But God remembered that we were his people. He claimed us as his own, but we were in bondage, and God saw us as his people and decided, I'm going to rescue you. So in Exodus 19, verse 4, it says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. How did they become God's people? Well, God rescued them. God saved them. That was Israel. How did they were bought with a price, so to speak. They were bought by the saving act of a gracious God who took mercy upon them and rescued them. Friends, how did you become God's? How did he claim ownership of you? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. We were freed from slavery at the price of Jesus' blood. This isn't going to be a perfect illustration, but I was 23 years old. I was broke, like broker than broke. And then my dad one day sent me money. I think it was the most money that I'd ever had in my life at any point. And so I had this money for the first time in my life. I went from being broke to actually having options. Like, I've got this enormous sum of money that I could do anything with. And I, you know what I did? I had no hesitation what to do. I went to Main Street New Market, and there's two jewelers, one on one side, one on the other side. And I knew from hanging out with Shar that the one on the one side was not to be dealt with. The one on the other side, that's the family jewelers. And I had had a few hints subtly dropped at me in terms of, if I were to ever have an engagement ring, this is what I would like it to look like. Now, I'm not a very smart guy, but I was sort of picking up on some of the hints. And so I came with this money, the most money I'd ever had in my life. And I went into the jewelry store, and I had no hesitation. I want to pay a lot of money because I want Shar to be my wife. And this is where the illustration breaks down. She doesn't belong to me. Yes, she does, actually, but I belong to her. There's a mutuality in terms of, as 1 Corinthians teaches, the husband doesn't belong to himself but to his wife. The wife doesn't belong to herself but to the husband. There's a mutuality. I don't own her. It's more we own each other. Like, I can no longer autonomously just live my life as if I'm independent. I belong to her. And she can't choose to live independently. But I'll tell you, she matters so much to me that our marriage was at least begun with this pledge that was bought with a price. And I got down on my knees at one point. She was so nervous, she wouldn't stop talking because she knew it was coming. And eventually she had to stop. You can't talk forever. And I seized that moment and I asked her, would you be mine? And friends, what did God do for us? God had something even more valuable than the amount that I spent on a ring. God had something of even greater price. And he paid out of love. He paid the price. The price was the life of his own son. And the reason why is because he wanted you as his own. How committed was God in love to you that he put his name on you at the cost of his son's life? That Jesus willingly, by the way, Jesus was not a victim. Jesus did not go unwillingly. Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Spirit acted in concert together, and the Son said, I will go, I will give my life so that they can be purchased. I will buy their freedom. They will be mine. That is what it costs God for you to be his. There are so many privileges of bearing God's name, but one of the greatest privileges is knowing the high price that Jesus paid to make us his own. You have the privilege of knowing that you have been bought with a price, that Jesus so valued you, that God the Father so valued you that he gave his only son so that you could be his. I want you to understand today, you are not a random person. You are God's treasured possession, bought with an amazing price. Friends, you are not an accident of nature. You are not a random person who just occurred through a fluke. God knows you. God chose you. God saved you, and he's put his name upon you. You exist under the umbrella of his care because you bear his name. You matter to him. The Puritan John Flavel says this: if we were to understand how dear, how precious we are to God, our relationship to him, our value in his eyes, how he protects us by his faithful promises and gracious presence, we would not tremble at the appearance of danger. Friends, when you understand how much God paid for you, when you understand when stuff happens in your life that's hard, you would not be discouraged because you would know, well, God, I know one thing, I matter to God. I know that I'm his treasured possession. Yes, life is going to be hard. I'm going to go through hard things, but he cares for me. I belong to him. And I want to remind you, he's attuned to you today. He knows what matters to you, and he cares for you very much. I think of Jesus when he was preaching, and I loved how Jesus knows our hearts because he talks about worry. Does anybody worry here? And Jesus turns and he's like, guys, I know you worry. He's essentially saying, I'm putting words in Jesus' mouth, but Jesus knows our hearts that we're inclined to anxiety and concern and worry. And Jesus turns to him and he says, I just saw a bird trying to fly in to the window today. It was like hovering there. Did you see the bird earlier today? I picture Jesus preaching and there's a bird flying and he's like, see that bird over there? We can picture it. And he says, that bird is not God's treasured possession. You know who is God's treasured possession? You are. And God himself turns and uses an illustration by nature. And he says, if God cares for that bird, and that bird isn't God's treasured possession, you are. How much more will God care for you? You can know because you matter to God. He cares about every detail of your life. You have the privilege of knowing that in a unique way that birds and even other people don't know, that you belong to him, that he cares for you, every detail of your life. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. He's put his name on you. You're his treasured possession. He bought you with a price. He cares for you, and you belong to him. That's what it means. That's why when God pronounces his blessing on us, he's not just saying, Let me just bless you and go on your way. And what he's saying is, my blessing is so much more comprehensive than you think. My blessing is actually me placing my name on you so that you belong to me, that I care for you in this way. So we belong to him, number one. Number two, we were bought with a price. But here's the third implication, the third thing that this means. Not only do we belong to him, not only were we bought with a price, but here, again, another sobering reality. Number three, it means that we represent him in the world. It means that we represent him. We belong to him because we were bought with a price, but because God has put his name on us, we now represent him. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 9 and 10 says this. This is Moses, by the way. Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses was preaching to a new generation. So it's a generation after the wilderness wanderings. And before the new generation, like all the old guard has died off, a new guard is about to enter the land. And Moses says, okay, you're a new generation. Let me just preach Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers to you. Like, let me give you a sermon. And so if you can understand Exodus to Leviticus, go to Deuteronomy, because that's Moses preaching on the law. And what Moses says is this in Deuteronomy 28, verses 9 and 10. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore to you, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And then he says this, then all peoples of the earth will see that you bear the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe of you. And what he's saying is, the Lord has put his name on you. The whole world is going to see that. You have the responsibility of living in such a way before the world that they will stand in awe. They'll go, look, they act differently. Look how different they are, because the Lord has put their name on them, his name on them. The fact that we bear God's name is a deep comfort for us. It's also very sobering, because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. But it also details that not only do we have this relationship with God where we owe him something, but we have a responsibility to God to represent him before a watching world, to act in a way that brings him glory. When you grew up, I'm sure that at some point your parents said your last name, and they said that my mother was at a disadvantage because she had to be aspirational. There were a couple times where she was like, she couldn't say Dashes, don't do this, because I had two brothers. The three of us did do a lot of the things. So she could never say Dashes, don't, you know, Dashes are never rude. It's like, really? Like, do you live in our house? Like, have you seen how we act? But there was the odd time where she would say, you know, somebody would come over and say, she was a single mother. I think people were amazed she was holding together that with a very little income and three challenging boys and then a girl, the poor girl who was being teased by her older brothers. But occasionally somebody would say, come over and say, basically like, oh, your kids are, I don't know, so polite. And my mother would go like, them? Like, really? Do you think they're polite? And it would become something like, well, Dash, we have a lot of flaws, but Dash boys are polite, at least when company comes over. There's something that your name means. Or if you've been to a high school, right, and you have older siblings that were in that high school, it's like, well, I know something. Your family means something because your older siblings were this in the school, and I expect this now from you because you're part of that family. You bear their name. And God puts his name on us, and there's now a family expectation that we belong to God, and we represent him. We actually have the responsibility of, well, believers don't do that. Believers actually act in a way that brings God glory in the world. As Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount, that others will see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. I'm so excited we're going through the catechism. We're going to be talking about the different commandments. I haven't gone ahead to see what the catechism says about this, but the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What do you think that means? A lot of us think that means, and we're going to get into the catechism, what it says, but I'll tell you what I think it means in part here. We think it means, like, don't swear or usually it's don't swear or don't take an oath. But it actually means in Exodus 20, verse 7, you must never bear the name of the Lord your God frivolously. It's actually the idea of don't bear God's name. God's put his name on you with disregard to God. That's actually taking the name of our Lord, our God, in vain. That's taking it frivolously. If we accept the ability of living in such a way that we declare that God is good, that he's merciful to sinners like us, that means when we mess up, when we get grumpy, when we do something wrong, that we actually fess up and say, man, I screwed up yesterday. That was not fair. That was not good. Like, we're going to fail, but at least we better be good repenters. It means that when people see us, they see that we're becoming kinder and gentler, not because we're good people, but because we have a good God who is transforming us from the inside out. Friends, God owns you. You belong to him. You were bought with a price, and he has given you his name so that you can bear it in the world as one of his ransomed people. His agenda for you is to bless you. His agenda for you is to claim ownership of you forever, to use your life for his glory so that you would represent him to a world that desperately needs God's smile on them as well. We have the blessing. We have everything we need from God. God looks at us in our sin, in our brokenness, and through Jesus pronounces a word of blessing on us and says, you are mine. He has given you his name. He owns you. He's bought you. You represent him. And so I think 1 Peter builds on this and applies this to us as believers. Hear who you are today, brothers and sisters in Jesus. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his possession. Do you hear, Peter? You are a people for his possession. He owns you. And why? So that you might proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you're a people. You're God's people. Once you weren't, once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. And so Peter says, dear friends, I urge you, in light of you being God's treasured possession, live as strangers and exiles in a way that abstains from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably so that when they slander you, they'll observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that he visits. Lord, we belong to you. We are a holy people. We are a chosen race. We are your treasured possession. Upstairs in the bathroom, I looked at myself in the mirror. I didn't see that. But Lord, when you look at me, you see that. Father, everything in our society and everything in our hearts condemns us and tells us that we don't matter, or that we just feel sometimes so devoid of value. But Lord, you look at us and say, I'll have them. They matter so much to me. I want to claim ownership of them. You look at us and you say, I am buying them with the blood of my precious son. And so, Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for making us your holy people. I thank you for the blessing that you pronounce on us, a blessing that isn't just let me say these words and then run out the door. Lord, a blessing that actually puts your name on us and claims ownership of us forever. And so I want to pray for a couple of people today. I want to pray for those who are struggling. I pray today that they would see your blessing on their life. I pray if they came in here discouraged, barely hanging on, Lord, would you pronounce these words of blessing upon them? Would you assure them that they belong to you, that you care for them, every detail of their lives? And Lord, I want to pray for those who don't know you, and I thank you that you never turn away anybody who comes to you, that you welcome anyone to run to Jesus bankrupt, bringing nothing but our need. And Father, you embrace us. You adopt us. You put your name upon us. And right now, it might be that somebody can run to you in this very moment. run to you with empty hands, clinging instead to Jesus, grabbing hold of him and saying, I need what he offers. And right now, Lord, as we pray, you will put your name upon them and you will give them peace. Lord, would you do that right now? Some of us have been running the other way for a long way. Would they run into your arms today? Would you put your name upon them and own them for eternity? And Lord, thank you that one day we will see you face to face. I can't wait for the fullness of this blessing that we will receive on this day. But until then, Lord, thank you for putting your name on us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as usual, if you have any questions pertaining to the text or how to apply this text, you can send your questions to gfcdownmills.live. So start off with this question first. So there's a truth that you preach that God owns us, we belong to God, and God treasures us, and he blesses us. So how do we explain the distinction of this truth to non-believers who may also have a universalist view? This person has conversations with non-believers who apply the same truth to all humans, regardless of their worldview or faith.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things we need to be clear about, and I think the Christian faith can be, this is one of the hard edges that we need to be clear about. When John comes along, John says that it's actually to a certain people that we get to become his family. So yeah, I think that we can just say not everybody belongs to God in the same way, but I think the good offer is but anybody who wants this can get in on it. So right now you understand apart from Christ, this isn't your reality, but it's available to you. Anybody who comes to Christ, he will make you one of his.
Hmm. So on the other hand, how do you respond to people who say this passage was specifically for the people of Israel?
Well, I think I would, as I did at the end, I turned to 1 Peter, where Peter basically yanks it and claims it. Mm-hmm. And next week, actually, the sermon is how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this blessing. Mm-hmm. And so I wait for next week. But I think Peter takes this language and brings it, yanks it into the new people of God. And also, it's amazing to me that this has been in use both in Judaism and in Christianity now for over 3,000 years. So for 2,000 years, churches have used this blessing, believing it applies to God's people as well. But we'll get into it next week a bit more.
All right, thank you. Why did God have to purchase us through the death of his son, Jesus?
You know, the biblical theme of redemption is back then slaves were, if you wanted to buy a slave's freedom, you actually had to pay a price to set them free. And in the case, or to transfer ownership, if you wanted them to become your slaves instead of a slave of another person, then you bought them with a price. And the Bible uses this image, and basically, I know it's troublesome for us when we hear slavery, but uses this language to say, we have been set free from our previous owner. Our ownership has been transferred. Now we're slaves of God. The only thing is God is a very good, he's not like the other slave owners. God is very gracious to us. So why did it have to be of a price? Because our sin caused the debt that needed to be paid, and Jesus paid it for us.
Are there any New Testament passages that also emphasizes this idea that Christians bear the name of God?
That's a good question. Yeah, there are, but they're not on the top of my head. So, yeah, I don't know. That's one of the problems. Question and response, yes, but I don't have the exact reference in front of me. Hmm. Oh, yeah, I mentioned one, I think. A Revelation. Yeah, Revelation 22:4 says in the future, this is kind of in the future, Revelation 22:4, I don't know if I actually skipped over this or not, but it says in the new heavens and the new earth, they will see his face, we will see his face. I actually think this is a reference to the blessing. We will see his face, which is like part of the blessing, and his name will be on their foreheads. So it's kind of cool. I think it's an allusion to the Aaronic blessing there.
Oh, just about to say this, all the questions. Okay, just one more then. Mark 3 speaks of an unforgivable sin. So how can we reconcile this passage to Christ, whose death was meant to appease the price of all sins?
Yeah, there is an unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is, I believe, rejecting, basically a a rejection of Christ that is so severe that there's no recovery from it. And if you, there's nobody who's committed the unforgivable sin who's worried if they've committed the unforgivable sin. So whenever somebody says, I'm worried, what if I've committed the unforgivable sin? It's like the very fact you're asking that question is evidence that you didn't commit the unforgivable sin. So God's grace is so exhaustive that the only thing that will prevent you from receiving that grace is rejecting Christ. And that is the ultimate, you know, extreme of what it means to perish. But anyone who wants to receive Christ can receive Christ and experience his grace.
Okay, that's helpful. Thank you. All right, due to time, we'll end our question and answer now. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for calling us and putting your name upon us. Thank you, Lord, that the price that you paid to purchase us to be your people is by the blood of your Son, Jesus. It is indeed a heavy price, but Lord, that is the weight of our sin and is the punishment that we all deserve to pay. So Lord, we thank you for your great love. Thank you that you have given us a new identity as your children, and more than that, your treasure possession. So Lord, may we live in light of that truth. May we experience the joy and the delight of having a heavenly Father who is our Lord, our Savior, who is our Lord, who has given us his Son to be our Savior, our friend, and our shepherd. And in his name we pray. Amen.